Dedicated to preaching and teaching the whole counsel of God from all of God's inerrant word, this is Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon.
Thanks for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. Today we're going to look at the problem and our struggle with good leadership. Why is it that we have such turmoil over positions of leadership? And what does that mean for the kingdom of God, the church? We're going to look at all that from 1 Samuel chapter 11, as Israel has asked for a king and rejected the Lord's leadership and the Lord's rule over their lives. 1 Samuel chapter 11 teaches us something so important about why we need to bow to the Lord as the king of our life. 888-504-8805 is the phone number. 888-504-8805. You can also find us on Facebook and at Twitter, AGRadio1. The web address is agradio.org. Many resources there for you, agradio.org. You can download the podcast free of charge. You can support us, which helps us take the gospel to Africa, U.S., Canada, and worldwide online. The title of the message you are about to hear from 1 Samuel chapter 11 is A Glimpse of the True King. We hope this message is a blessing to you. Thanks today for tuning in to Abounding Grace Radio. Leadership that functions well. Think about this for a moment. Leadership in life that we have enjoyed. Leadership that has created unity. Leadership that has done well really is demonstrating something so beautiful before us. It's demonstrating the Lord's goodness. One of the things that has surprised me in our day and in our time is there seems to be this expectation that we deserve good leadership. We all seem to expect we should have good leadership. We all expect it just to come. And notice, though, that everyone is endlessly critiquing leadership. It's really a remarkable time. My question is, the basic question is, what gives us the right, really, if you think about it, to enjoy good leadership? What gives us that? Do we deserve that? Do we ever deserve it? We've just expected it. Tonight, it's really demonstrating the simple truth before us that any experience of good leadership is a blessing from the Lord, and it comes by His strength. Now that we're especially looking at the kingdom of God, notice here, it comes by His strength in what we see here, and that all throughout, the Lord has called upon Israel to acknowledge Him in any kind of blessing of good leadership that they have enjoyed from Him. Think of how He's led them. Think of how He's cared for them. Think of how He delivered them and brought them out of Egypt. Think of all of the goodness that He showed to them, feeding them in the wilderness. Think of all of the blessing that they had received from Him, and they returned back upon Him the terrible request, "We want a king just like everyone else and not you to reign over us." It's the heart of it. Well, that's what we're looking at tonight. We're continuing our study of looking at this leadership crisis in Israel. As you begin chapter 11, I want you to remember the character that has been presented to us, Saul. He has not really been presented as a leader at all. Remember what happened? He lost his father's donkeys. He didn't go to find them. He didn't know Samuel. He didn't know God's prophet, which means he didn't know God's word. He is, in the last chapter, there were all sorts of clues that were being given to us by the Holy Spirit to understand the character of this man. When the Spirit rushed upon him and he prophesied, soon after his uncle had come to him and asked him about what had happened and what Samuel had said to him, and there was that glaring line, "He did not speak about the kingdom." We looked at this. He's no prophet. When they had summoned him, they couldn't find him because he was hiding among the baggages. He's a coward. In other words, this was no choice, really. This was a bad choice. If you're looking at it from a human perspective, and this is what we've wrestled with, of a leader. But he was good looking. He was handsome. He was tall. He's everything that everyone would choose if you looked outwardly. This is a big issue in the book of Samuel, is when, remember, David is being selected, and Samuel goes and he sees one of David's brothers, and the first thing the Lord says, don't look outwardly. The Lord doesn't look that way. So here is their choice, in a sense, even though God has validated it. Isn't it an irony that Saul's name means asked for? You got what you asked for. You'll see. This is the whole point of it. This is ironic. So let's look at this first scene then. We come out of the gates to the highest and best moment for Saul, and now he faces his first test. We read in verse 1 that Nahash the Ammonite went up and besieged the men of Jabesh-Gilead. And the first thing it says, the first thing you'll notice here is that Israel itself is not in a good state. In other words, they're in disarray. This is the imagery here, that they're not a united people. You'll remember the leadership struggle from the judges, that everyone was doing what is right in their own eyes. Under Samuel's leadership, he had recovered a lot. But remember, as time had passed and Samuel became old, the same things happened again. And Israel was again separate, and they had a leadership crisis. And these major internal divisions had happened in Israel. The tribes seemed to be spread strangely, so that the east bank of the Jordan, the tribes on the east bank, are very vulnerable to attack. Remember, the Philistines had taken all their weapons. There were no blacksmiths earlier. There are people who are powerless. There are people who have no weapons. There are people who were not really prepared for battle in the best way. They had somewhat worked to replenish those weapons, but for years they had been without them. So here we are. We have a people who really have no unity spiritually, a lot like the time of the judges. And what do we have, of course, at moments like this, is that the enemy takes advantage. It's always how it is, isn't it? It's always how it is. Nahash, the strong leader of the Ammonites, comes at them. You'll remember when Jephthah had come, he had taken 21 cities from the Ammonites. They were enemies, but the Ammonites were interesting. You know who the Ammonites were. They were a result of Lot and his daughters in the cave. They were distant relatives to Israel, but they hated each other. The strategy of Nahash was to take Jabesh-Gilead. He was making threats to bring them into slavery. They were willing, the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead were willing to make a treaty. They were so scared of Nahash and the Ammonites. And Nahash replies by saying, that's fine. I'll make a treaty on one great condition, that all of you gouge out your right eyes. It says it follows up that he wanted to bring great shame. He wanted to shame the people of Israel and Jabesh-Gilead. There was an attack here that was really targeted to bring two great things, two things to Israel. The attack was designed to disarm and to disgrace. Think about that for a moment. The attack was to disarm and to disgrace. Why? Everyone knew at this time that in battle, if you had a shield, you were always covering the left eye. If you gouge out the right eye, you have no offensive attack whatsoever. You are a lame duck. This was a way to shame them and totally disarm them and disgrace them. It's one of these moments where you study the Old Testament and you look at the tactics of the evil one, and you look at the tactics of the nations, and you see so much of what the Psalms are telling us, calling down the Lord's help because of the enemy. And we typically talk, when we talk about the three sworn enemies of the world, the devil, and the flesh, we like to focus on the flesh, but really the Psalms are often calling us to seek deliverance from the actual physical external enemies that are coming at us. And this is one of those cases where we see the strategy of Satan so clearly here. And when you think about it, you see this strategy often in the church today. The tactics are exactly the same. The tactics of Satan against God's people today are to disarm and to disgrace. That's why few want to take us seriously anymore. He's been great at disgracing us, and he's worked hard to disarm us. You can take this even more personally, if you will. The enemy wants to make us powerless to fight at all. In other words, he wants to take your eyes and he wants to bring them right into bondage. You know where I could go with all that.
He wants to shame you by showing your failures everywhere. He wants, notice we're in this obsession in our society to shame people now as far back as we can go. High school, pictures, everything. He has one great goal. It is to expose your life. It is to render you powerless. And it is to disgrace you to this world as God's people. This is what he wants to do. The enemies from without are just as real as the enemies within. Trust me. And it's something we have to take very seriously. The Lord is constantly showing us in inspired Psalms something that we'll see with David. Deliver me, O Lord, from my enemies. And I think these prayers in the future are going to mean a lot more. I really do. Now, what does all of this say to us? Something very simple that you know. We need a Savior. We need a Savior. Do you know that word is used 3 times in this passage? Savior. We need a Savior. It's fascinating that that's what Samuel used to describe Israel's need here. The men of Jabesh Gilead say, let's go see if there's anyone who can save us. And if no one can save us, then we'll give ourselves to you. Well, isn't that about the whole truth of it all? If there's no Savior, we become slaves. Israel knew this history. Well, we see here in verse 5 that all the people come and they speak to Israel. And Saul is coming into the field in verse 5 behind the oxen. And Saul looks up and he sees Israel and the people weeping as this report has come from Jabesh Gilead. And Saul says, what are you weeping about? It's really this amazing moment in the life of Saul. Because it's really prodding us here and showing us what a leader should be. The Lord is really showing us what a leader should be. And I love this for that. What a king is. What a leader is. In the Bible, you have types and you have anti-types. And you have all these things that are working to show us sometimes Jesus in a very from Old Testament figures who look a lot like him. And then you'll look at somebody who's a total failure. And then you'll realize, well, that doesn't look like Jesus. And that's how we look for a true Jesus. In this case, you have a type in Saul that shows us a lot about Jesus. There are 3 things here I want you to notice about Saul's leadership that shine in the text. The first is something that we don't think a lot about. When he heard the report that God's people were under assault from the enemy, what happens? It's this. His anger was greatly kindled. Now you stand back and you say, well, that's not a very good quality for a leader. And I say, yes, it is. One of the best qualities for a leader. This was righteous anger. This was an anger that had overcome this man that the flock of God was being tampered with and under assault. This would make us very nervous today about this man. He has overwhelming righteous anger for the sheep. And I first say that to be an effective leader, there has to be this kind of righteous indignation over the attack of the enemy on God's people. Jesus said, when somebody sees the wolf coming and does nothing about it, it displays that he is merely a what? Hireling. There will be no good leadership without righteous indignation against those who are seeking to harm the sheep. When you look at Jesus, you see a man who, walking in his earthly days, had such zeal for the Lord, but I can never get over the moment when he walks in the temple, the place that's supposed to be a place of worship, and he looks around and he sees the whole thing had become a marketplace, completely abusing what the intention of the temple was. It was his father's house, but that house was designed to be what? A place of prayer for all the nations. They had taken that all away. So what does he do? In righteous indignation, he makes a whip and he flips tables and he runs them all out of there. You will not do this to my father's house. The first moment of Saul's glory is this. Righteous indignation. So what does he do? He commands the people, your oxen will be cut up, who does not come out and be made ready today for battle. He musters them and he gathers them, 300,000. And did you notice the great statement there? He didn't say he's going to cut them up, by the way. Your oxen will be cut up. He's leading them. He's uniting them. He's bringing them together. And when that happened, the fear of the Lord came on the place. Did you see that? Great fear of the Lord came upon the people. What do you say to the second fruit of a good leader and a king? Is he brings unity. He unites the people. He makes them as one man. Did you see that? They all became as one man. A good leader leads by giving direction. A good leader is committed to their best interests. A good leader unites people together. What a beautiful thing happens when a leader in the church and leaders step up, and this is the kind of fruit that happens. righteous guarding of the flock and a unity in the leadership that commands, and the people want to come together under it. When the church is united, when our homes are united, when these things are united, you're enjoying this kind of leadership. Stay with me. I have more to say about this. But this takes us right to Jesus. You ever thought about what his concern was when he was on the earth? Well, you find it in what he prayed about. And what did he pray about? Father, I pray that they would be one as we are one. One man right here, that they would be one. He'll finish that. This is what heaven's going to be. He will have a people completely united together. You know, that's the unity he will achieve. He brings us together. He unites us in righteous zeal for his people to protect the flock of God. And then he equips us for the battle, for the fight. Notice this. Third thing, what do you see happen? Saul then leads, and what happens? Tomorrow, by the time the sun is hot, you will have your deliverance. You'll have your salvation. So we read in verse 11, the next day Saul put the people in three companies, and they came in the midst of the camp in the morning watch and struck down the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And those who survived were scattered so that not two of them were left together. And they are all saying, salvation has been worked in Israel. What does a true leader do? He leads people to deliverance. Well, who are you looking at? Who are you looking at? Jesus. When he came, he went for us, and he went ahead of us, and he fought the battle and won for us at the cross, and he was resurrected, and he was seated, and he unites us and equips us to fight the battle, a battle that he's already won. This is what Hebrews 12 is saying to us when it says, listen, run the race with perseverance that is marked out for you, fixing your eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter, author and finisher of your faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Why do you do that? For you. Scorning its shame. Interesting, isn't it? Sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you don't grow weary and lose heart. He's won the battle. He's fought it for you. He despised the shame. He went through the shame. He took it for you. This is what the cross is all about. There's one more thing that Saul does here tonight that is an absolutely beautiful, bright spot. I want you to remember what was said at the end of the last chapter. Some worthless persons came along and said, can this man deliver us? The people said, bring them out. They're dead. And Saul says in verse 13, "Not a man shall be put to death today, for the Lord has worked salvation in Israel." You know what this whole passage is showing us tonight? Saul wasn't doing the delivering. Saul wasn't doing the delivering. We looked at his character. He's a wimp. He's a coward. He hid. He didn't speak. This is not a guy who fights and wins battles for people. He was no shepherd. He was no deliverer. The most important verse tonight in the entire chapter is, you know, because I haven't touched on it yet, is verse 6, isn't it? And when he heard what happened, when the men were threatened of Jabesh-Gilead, the Spirit rushed upon him. This, we looked at last time, is not the problem with our discussion about Saul and the Spirit is we want to put it in salvific terms, and that is not what the Old Testament's doing with Saul. The Spirit is empowering Saul, empowering him for tasks, the Spirit is. All of the discussions about the Spirit that we have, Saul is not the figure to talk about when it comes to the sealing, saving, assuring work of the Spirit. That's not what this is about. The Spirit came upon him so that the Lord would show his goodness to Israel because this man was no leader at all. That's it. Only time Saul ever fulfilled and did anything profitable in this role as a king was when the Spirit rushed on him. That's it. Otherwise, he was a complete failure. So we shouldn't stand back and say, oh, Saul was such a good person. Why did the Lord not? No, the message is the Lord was the good one empowering because Saul tanked the whole thing. God was good to Israel. And what was it all declaring to us? Well, it's declaring to us, we need a Savior. And it's nobody that we can produce. This is what I have to say. No matter what happens in our country and in our time, it troubles me that we put so much trust in changing times and in times where we might face persecution in somebody who we think is going to stop all that. Who's in control? Is this the leadership that we want? True leadership is righteous anger about right things, unites people, and delivers. I haven't met one earthly leader who can do any of those things perfectly. Not one. Whatever we've ever seen in any semblance of it has been the Lord's kindness to this fallen world. Do you understand that? It's always been. The whole episode is saying, don't put your trust in any princes. We sang about that. It's saying to us something so important about life. Israel should have seen it. They asked for a king when the Lord was their king. And they rejected the Lord in asking for a king. And through this awful mess that we're going to see unfold, the Lord's chesed, his loving kindness shines through in this, that he still will not let his people go and he will be their king. And it won't be by the hand of Saul or any mere man that he delivers. The Spirit must empower us. First message is, your king is Jesus. And he leads you in this way. What does he do for you? He protects you. He guards you. He shepherds you. He feeds you. He's righteously angry over the attacks on you. He unites us together, which he will in fullness and glory, and he's delivered us.
Thank you for listening to Abounding Grace Radio with Pastor Chris Gordon. Call us toll-free at 888-504-8805. That's 888-504-8805. Contact us through the web at agradio.org. That's agradio.org. We're on Facebook. Look for Abounding Grace Radio Ministry. Listen daily on this station and subscribe in iTunes or use our free Android app. We trust this program has encouraged you to trust in Christ for your standing with God and to live in His abounding grace.